Kids can head up to Junior Church. Mr. Rocky's up there with his snowboard. And so I don't know what mountain he's going to be snowboarding down this morning, back in the kids' hallway there. But if you came in and you saw Rocky at the greeting table and thought, this guy's dressed kind of weird, he's also leading our children's ministry this morning. So not that he doesn't dress weird at other times, but maybe a little bit extra weird this morning. Well, this morning, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open up. We'll be in Luke chapter 2 and really focused in on just about four or five verses. Within that, just really one phrase, and even within that, really just one word. And so we're going to focus in this morning and talk about really the meaning of Christmas. My name's Shay. I'm one of the pastors here. If we've not met in the past, I'm excited to be able to be here this morning as we continue through our Christmas series. And so as you're turning there, you're kind of getting ready, just letting you know about a couple of things. One, you know, we've heard some awesome songs this morning declaring the coming of Christ and the fact that this long-awaited Messiah, as we'll sing about as we go out this morning, and finally that he was here. And so if you'd like a chance to be able to sing out and declare that in our community, there's actually going to be some Christmas caroling going on this Saturday. Our teens are kind of leading the way in Christmas caroling, and Drew is a part of that. Allie has helped with that throughout the last several years. And so that information's in our bulletin. If you'd like to be a part of that, adults are welcome and invited to come be a part of it as well. And just to give a little bit of a shout out to our teens and our adults who work with our students, they had their Christmas party last night and kind of a progressive dinner. And from everything I've heard from the adults that were involved, just how awesome the teenagers that are here are, and how fun they are to be around and great to work with. And so just, you know, we love our teenagers. And I want to say thank you to you guys and to our adults that work with them. Just an amazing night of just being able to have fun and fellowship together. And so we're excited for all that God's doing in our student ministry, and he's using Drew and the other adults that work with our teens to do that. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to jump in this morning. Father, thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, it's time to sing and declare the fact that, Lord, you sent your Son for us. And we make statements this time of year like Jesus is the reason for the season and things of that nature. Oftentimes we say that, but we don't really think about or maybe even understand completely what that means. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would have clarity of seeing your Son, Jesus, that was declared by the angels, as we looked at last week, to Mary, to Joseph. We'll see this week to the shepherds, declared that there is peace on earth and goodwill towards men. So Lord, I pray this morning for those of us that are here that maybe do not know the gospel, do not know what that means or know who you are, Lord, that today you would give them a supernatural clarity of who you are and your goodness and your grace in our lives. Or for those of us that are here this morning, Lord, and we know you, but we struggle to apply this peace on a regular basis, Lord, that you would give us clarity this morning to see how the gospel, the good news of your coming to earth, applies to every area of our life, every good thing, but every struggle as well. So, Lord, as we look at the text this morning, we walk through some of the ideas that we see in it, Lord, you would move in our hearts and our minds. You would shape our hearts into the image of your Son. You would call us again to yourself. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, as Jonathan took us at the beginning of Luke and saw how Mary's response to this news that the Messiah, the long-awaited one, was not just was he now going to be on the scene, but that God was going to use her as his instrument in bringing him onto the scene. And so just to give us some kind of context to that, that this had been this long-awaited thing, that the Israelites had been waiting for the Messiah, the Savior, the King, that was going to set them free, that was going to take them out of bondage. And for most of their minds, that meant that they were going to free them from being under Roman rule. But God had something much bigger than that in mind, not just to free them from the Romans, but to free them from sin and death. And so we see Mary's response to that last week and this song that she sang. And then we see also in chapter 1, we have Zacharias, and he is there, and he getting this news that the Messiah is coming and that his son would be a part of announcing that. And we get into chapter 2, and we to kind of set the stage, we have these shepherds that are out in a field. And shepherds out in a field, they're doing what shepherds do. They're herding sheep. All right, and so that's their job. They're hanging out with the sheep. Some of you may know that kind of historically, shepherds would have been lowly because if you hang out with sheep all the time, guess what you smell like? Sheep, right? And so they don't smell very good. They're kind of dirty. It was kind of a task that not your upper echelon would not be involved in herding sheep, doing the manual labor of that. But we see that that the angels appear to these shepherds. And oftentimes you hear verse 8, it's now in the same country, shepherds living out by the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And verse 9 says an angel shows up to them. We're going to look at verses 10 through 14 to see what does this angel declare to the shepherds. So Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. It says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Just pause there, a little rabbit trail. You ever notice when people tell stories about seeing angels like in modern times, it's always like a former loved one or it's something real comforting and like they made them feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. In the Bible, when angels show up, they always have to say, don't be afraid, right? So this is something that's blowing the shepherds' minds that this angel has shown up. He says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Good tidings of great joy. We have a word for this phrase, one word that sums up this phrase. It's a church word. We use it a lot. Sometimes we don't explain what it is or what it means. It's not a word that we really hear most anywhere else. It's the word gospel. Gospel literally means good news. And so when the angel talks to the shepherds here in verse 10, he says, do not be afraid. I have gospel. I have good news, good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. So this angel, he's saying, look, I have the gospel. I have the good news. I'm getting ready to inform you of the gospel. What does he say in verse 11? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now this phrase, especially verse 14, but verses 8 through 14, is possibly one of the most famous accounts or famous sections of Scripture when we think about Christmas. That the angel appearing and telling them about this Savior that was going to be born. And then this phrase, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. And interestingly enough, this idea of peace, and this is the word we're going to kind of hone in on this morning, is the angels say, look, I have the gospel. I'm getting ready to tell you good tidings of great joy. I have the good news. I have the gospel message. That the Christ is here. He's going to be born. You're going to find him in this manger in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths. And so he's not coming in the way that everybody has thought that he would come in, as this conquering ruler and king, but he's coming into the earth as a baby, born to this young woman. But then they declare the gospel message, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. So the essence of the gospel, the essence of the good news that we have in our faith, in Christianity, is this idea of peace. And so we want to hone in on this word and look at what he's talking about. We see it all over the culture. Like, you could go into Walmart this afternoon and probably, you know, 90% of the Christmas cards you're going to find there on the racks are going to have something about the idea of peace. There's this idea that comes along with the Christmas season that we want things to be peaceful and we want things to be restful, and even to the point of, you know, we wish people that we hope people can get away and they're able to have time off and they're able to find some peace. And for many people, though, it's the exact opposite. They struggle to find peace, and they it seems to always be just out of reach. And so Christmas brings along this added anxiety. And why is it? Why this time of year would bring added anxiety about not being able to find peace? It's because this is the one time of year that we're supposed to have peace, right? It's just accepted that we would find peace this time of year. You'd find it not just in Christian, you know, bookstores, but you'd find it anywhere you go as a major theme of the season. And so this is a passage in verse 14 that we kind of make a beeline towards a lot of the time when it comes to Christmas messages. Partly because historically it has the events that are going on, but also because of this news that's declared in verse 14. That when Jesus was born as a child, born as a baby, he was born to bring peace. But what do we mean when we say that? See, Christmas time, it's the time we want all the feels, right? So not just Christmas cards, but if you go home this afternoon and you'd put on like the Hallmark Channel, you know, that you have all these Christmas movies. I think they do like the 30 movies in 30 days or whatever it is for Hallmark Channel, Lifetime Channel. They're all the same channel to me. I really don't know what the difference between any of them are. All right, but they have these 30 Christmas movies in 30 days, and as far as I can tell, it's just the same movie. Regurgitated over and over and over again. But we want those feelings of peace and goodwill, and we want to feel good and warm and fuzzy inside. We see it in the marketing strategies. Jonathan talked about this a little bit last week. You know, the guy that comes inside and brings his wife out to the driveway, and there's a red bow on this brand new car, you know, and Jonathan's like, you know, who could afford a brand new car? I want to know who can put that bow on the car. Right, and so I mean, it's just this the Christmas time has all of the feels, and the danger for us, even as we look at devotions, or we look at Bible studies, or we look at sermons, and all of us are guilty of it. They get up and deliver messages, is to really aim the message this time of year at getting the emotions right, to get this emotional response. Because quite frankly, it's easy to be fairly eloquent at Christmas time. You say kind of the right words, and you get the emotions going, and that's kind of what people are looking for in this time. But this morning, rather than being eloquent, I want to try to be clear. I want us to look at, what is this peace that Christ offers? What is this peace that the Messiah coming brought in, that the angels were declaring? What did Luke understand it to be when he wrote these words down? What did Jesus understand this peace to be as he lived out his life? What did the authors of the New Testament understand this peace to be that would come at Christmas? And so when we look at clarity, there's a couple of words that I think we need to look at and understand that we talk about this time of year. One of those we've already talked about, it's the word gospel. And so gospel just means good news. That there's this good news that we have, and many of you have heard me say in the past, if there's good news, there's got to be bad news as well, otherwise it's just news, right? For good news to really ring true, we have to understand that there's some bad news. There's another phrase that we use this time of year, and it's the phrase incarnation. right? And it's a kind of a churchy word. It doesn't have anything to do with a flower, all right? It has something. It's totally different than that. But the incarnation is the fact that God took on flesh, and so Jesus coming. We sang a song about it just a moment ago. That the Son of God, that in, He's been given a name. It's God in human form. Many of you have heard me give this way of remembering it in the past, and I like giving it partly because it's easy to remember, partly because I kind of like people's reactions when I give it. It's kind of fun. But if you were to go into your favorite Mexican restaurant this afternoon and you ordered something con carne, what would that mean? With meat. It's the same root word, right? Incarnation. The incarnation. It's God in meat. Okay? It's God in flesh. Okay, so when you hear the word incarnation, that's what it's referring to. It's that God takes on flesh. We pass right over that because we've heard it so many times. We don't think about it. God takes on flesh. But to these shepherds that are hearing this message, the untouchable, holy, righteous God is coming to earth as a baby? That would be unthinkable. It would blow them away. And there's just, we should, as we interact with this Christmas message of Jesus taking on flesh, Christian, if you're here this morning and you've just kind of passed over that now, you don't really think about it, it doesn't really resonate with you, it doesn't amaze you, I want to encourage you to step back this season and think about the fact that God the Son, Jesus, takes on flesh. This is the same God that's in Isaiah chapter 6, that when Isaiah has this vision and he sees them, he says, "Woe to me, I'm coming undone." This picture of a thread being pulled from a sweater and it's just unraveling. That's the picture that he's giving there. That this holy and righteous God would take on flesh. But not just that he would take on flesh, but he would do so to bring peace to us. So let's look at it. I've said several times, let's look at it. But to give clarity to what something is, sometimes it's helpful to know what it's not. And a lot of times we get confused in the Christmas season as we look at this idea of peace on earth. What is it exactly that we're referring to? One of the things that oftentimes that we think that this peace on earth may be talking about like political or international peace. I think we can see from the text that it's clearly not what, or from the whole of Scripture, that it's clearly not what the angels are declaring here. They're not declaring political or international peace on earth. Now we can have the debate, and there would be some Christians that would make the case that Christianity has made the world a much more humane place to live, a safer place to live, a more peaceful place to live. And then there would others that would argue very, 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 very strenuously the other side of that argument, that it is not at all. And maybe even argue that it is a worse place because of faith wars and things of that nature. But there's one thing that I think all of us could agree on, no matter what side we find ourselves on that argument, that in the last 2,000 years, there's been tremendous bloodshed. And it's been everywhere. And so maybe in our time and our culture, the most visible time to see this with the age of information, and we have it almost immediately, getting that information of political unrest everywhere. Not just in countries that are warring, but we see it obviously even in our, as we're gearing up in election times right now, right? We see it in our own country. There's this tremendous amount of political unrest. But I'd submit to you that that's just symptomatic. That's just a symptom of the real problem. But when we look back at the last 2,000 years since Jesus came, we're going to have to say that the 20th century, when it comes to warfare and bloodshed and violence, has probably been the worst. Therefore, if this is what Luke meant, if he meant that there was going to be peace on earth and this lack of war and this political climate where people are getting along and things are going well in that sense, if that's what the New Testament means when it talks about peace, that Jesus Christ was born to get rid of war and disaster and oppression, then we probably have a right to say, Jesus, you and your followers have been here for 2,000 years. This message has been here for 2,000 years and it hasn't worked. In fact, things are worse maybe than they ever have been in that regard. But you see, that's not the kind of peace that the angels are declaring. That's symptomatic of the problem that we have. It's not the peace that they were declaring. Jesus was not born to wipe out war. And let me give you an example. We'll stick in Luke. Luke 21, verses 9 and 10. Jesus' disciples have just asked him, what will be the signs of the end of the age, or the end of time? How will we know about the end of time? And here's what Jesus says. But when you hear of wars and commotion, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. So Jesus, this message of peace that he brought wasn't referring to the elimination, the eradication of war in this present age. He's saying, look, they're going to continue to happen. In fact, he goes on, he says, and then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus himself said this will continue to happen. Jesus is saying, we shouldn't expect for warfare to cease in this age. Jesus is saying, even at the very, very end, if anything, it's going to get worse. Don't expect international peace or political peace as a result of my birth. Now again, let me just say really quickly, it doesn't mean that as Christians we're not to be seeking peace. And so as Christians, we would be peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And we'll get to that in a few moments. But Jesus says that the message that he brought wasn't this peace that we're to work towards, but it was something far greater than just that. Secondly, what else is peace on earth not? It's not only not political or international peace, but it's also not talking about psychological or internal peace. And oftentimes, this is the peace that we refer to as we talk about peace as Christians. It's not what the angels were declaring. Many people have been pretty disappointed with the fact that Christ's coming has not gotten rid of war, would say, well, no, what they mean is a spiritual peace, an internal peace is what Jesus was talking about. Give us an internal kind of equilibrium, a perfect poise, you know, that we could go through life and nothing would bother us. That if we have Jesus' peace, that we'll be able to get along with all people and we'll be able to face any hardship that ever comes up in the world. And while there is an element of truth with that, Jesus is not saying peace on earth is just this psychological or eternal or inner peace either. Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. That's odd, isn't it? Luke chapter 2, the angels declare peace on earth as a result of Jesus' coming. 10 chapters later, the same author quotes Jesus and he says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. He says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. All right. Now, we could probably nitpick and find some relationships he left out, and you'd be like, see, mine's fine. It's not in that list. Right? But you get what Jesus is saying here? Like, me being here is going to cause some messes in people's lives. It's going to cause a mess in some relationships for you. So the context that Jesus is talking about here is in this relational context must be different than the peace that the angels were referring to. Jesus is saying, look, there's going to be conflict in your life. People are going to get mad at you. There's going to be disturbances. There's going to be emotional unrest. You're going to make people upset at times. You're going to be upset with other people at times. And so there's not this promise of perfect peace at all times on this side of earth. You might say, well, we just looked at this a few weeks ago this summer. With Paul. Doesn't Paul say the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds? Philippians chapter 4, yes, he does. Jesus says, but that's a relative peace, because along with that, there's a certain kind of inner peace that you get. And we'll talk about that as we go on it. But there's also a tremendous amount of warfare internally that we still deal with. A tremendous amount of disturbance and a tremendous amount of conflict that we still deal with in this life. And so I'd submit, just like the political and the international peace or war is symptomatic, the internal war that we deal with that is an obstruction to inner peace is also symptomatic of the peace that the angels were talking about. See, when Jesus comes into our life, it can get messy. There are people who may not agree with our new beliefs, and that would cause conflict. That's not the peace that on earth primarily that the angels were declaring. This peace on earth goes much bigger and much further than any sense of just internal peace that we could have. And so let's look back at our text and the sections right before it this morning. And we see a couple of things. In Luke chapter 1, we see the father of John the Baptist, and he's able to open his mouth because God had shut his mouth for a time. And he makes this declaration that his child will be called the prophet of the Most High. For he will go before the Lord and prepare a way to him for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, to guide our feet to the way of peace. Look at what he says, that we have forgiveness of sin that guides our way to peace. Guides our feet to the way of peace. See, this peace that he's talking about, it's much more objective than the subjective inner peace or the subjective political peace that we talk about. It's an actual thing that can be achieved. The second clue we see from the text that we read this morning in verse 14, the glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And this goodwill towards men, this peace on earth that's being declared. If you were to go back, I'm not going to break it all down, but just in the original language that was there, just to give you a little bit of a language lesson, it's not talking about peace or goodwill between men, between people, but that there's a goodwill from heaven, from God, towards mankind. And see, what it was saying is that there has been ill will. But now that there will be peace, that will be goodwill. So we don't often think about the ill will at Christmas time, right? That doesn't hit the feelings. That doesn't hit the emotions. But I want us to look at some places that in the Scriptures and see this peace and how important this peace, this goodwill is to us. Famous song that's based on these verses written by Charles Wesley, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." The very first line in it says, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." And there it is. What is this peace on earth that the angels are declaring? It's mercy mild. That God in his mercy has decided to go to his enemies and declare peace by his own sacrifice. It's God and sinners at war, now at peace and reconciled with one another. That's the peace that the angels are declaring. It's not peace on earth in the sense that we could all just get along. It's not peace on earth in the sense that I just have this inner peace and I get warm and fuzzy and things feel good and life goes well for me no matter what. But it's that God and people were enemies, hostile, and at war, and that he makes a peace offering, giving himself so that we could be reconciled. This is a peace that's absolute, that's objective, that's absolutely perfect, and something that we have to receive on earth. That's this peace on earth. That it can't be done later, it has to be done in this age. It's the peace that can be achieved now. We see the fruition of it in the future, but it's achieved now, this peace between God and us. Christianity can definitely bring peace between warring people. It can always give us a relative peace as we learn to apply the gospel to every area of our life, but that will always be partial peace until Christ comes again. Scripture tells us that Christianity can bring a tremendous peace to the heart, peace that flows like a river out of us, but it'll always be relative as we still struggle with the flesh. But there's an objective peace that the gospel speaks of. Romans 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. For when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Since we've been justified by faith, that our faith in the work that Jesus accomplished, the good news of the gospel is not just a declaration that there's good tidings, that joy, but those good tidings and joy are played out through Christ's life as he lived perfectly, never falling short of the glory of God. And then dying as a sacrificial death on our behalf. And when we put our faith in his death and that resurrection 3 days later that he declared victory over sin and death, we put our faith and our trust, we transfer that from ourselves to him. It says we've been justified. We've been made right in the holy courtroom. And because of that, we have peace with God. That while we were his enemies, he reconciled us to himself. Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Listen to this. Without blemish and free from accusation. Why did Jesus become physical? Why did Jesus get a body? Why was the incarnation a thing? Why do we celebrate this Christmas time? It was to reconcile us, to end a war, not between nation and nation, not between man and man, but to end a war between God and man and put us at peace instead of being enemies. What is this peace? It says that you would be holy, without blemish, and free from accusation in God's sight. Now, listen, without blemish and free from accusation. There's something important for us to understand in there. There's no degrees to without blemish. Right? Y'all follow? Like, you don't have something that's without blemish and degrees of being without blemish. Like, you're either blemished or you're not. Now, you can be degrees of blemished, right? Like you get a little stain on your shirt, and you're like, well, maybe I can just kind of get that out with some water and hide it, right? All right, you fall outside in the mud pit, that's a different degree of blemished, right? You're not going to cover that one up very easily. But you can't have degrees of not blemished, right? As soon as there's a blemish, it's blemished. Y'all with me? Okay, you follow? How many times can I say blemished in a short amount of time, right? As soon as there's a stain, there's a stain. And so you can't have a degree of not being stained. But he says, look, the good news of the gospel, the peace that is objective and declared by the angels, it is without blemish, that God has made you without blemish. Once you're free from accusation, you can't get freer from accusation. You're free from it. Once you're blemished in his sight, you can't be more blemished in the sense of sin. And once you're holy, you can't get more holy. Once you're perfect, you can't get more perfect. If you could get more perfect, you weren't perfect to begin with. And we fail, Christians, we fail to understand this about the gospel. See, we think that God kind of cleaned us up, and then we go out and we get dirty again, and then we've got to get clean again so that we can come in front of God's sight, right? Because we're like the little child that thinks, well, Dad's going to be mad at me because he already got me clean. And so now if I get dirty again, I got to get cleaned up before I can come to him again, or he's going to get mad at me. But it says you're free from accusation. You're perfect. You can't be more perfect than perfect. The good news of the gospel is that we can come before God, and we can come to God at any point because we have a great high priest, as we studied in Hebrews last year, a great high priest that has done everything on our behalf to make us perfect and unblemished and free from accusation. And so it makes no sense for us to hold God at a distance, thinking that he won't love me or accept me because I've gone and gotten myself dirty again. This reconciled through Christ's physical body, through death, to present us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusations. This means that whatever it is, Christianity holds out what something it calls peace with God to be this reconciliation with him. That while we were enemies, now we're at peace. Romans 1, Romans 5, 2 Corinthians 5, Colossians 1, all speak to this. This peace with God is absolute and perfect, and it's received at one point, and you get it, and it means it's perfect. Since you can't get more blemishless, that means that the moment you receive this peace, you're as beautiful in God's sight now as you ever will be in 10 years, 100 years, a billion years, a trillion years. It's not subject to degrees. It doesn't admit degrees. It's absolutely perfect. This is the reason why anybody who has actually thought about this realizes that Christianity is unique. Among all other worldviews, Christianity is totally unique. It's the reason why that even though we might hate it and we reject it, this idea that I am perfect and without blemish in God's sight if I have Christ, it at least has to take our breath away to even think that it's possible. We don't even know enough to even reject it intelligently, really. It's utterly different than not only what any other religion offers, this peace with God, this peace absolute, specific, objective thing that we receive here on earth blows everything else out of the water. Not only does no other religion offer it, but the average person sitting in the chair in churches this morning doesn't understand it. That's why so many times as we talk about the gospel in small groups or in discipleship relationships, or even on a Sunday morning, and we talk about this idea of being perfect and unblemished, this peace that Jesus brought, that we are unblemished in the sight of God, oftentimes the very next statement is, yeah, but, and we give some reason that we just don't understand how that could be the case. But that wouldn't be good news. See, if we could mess up Christ's work in our life, it really wouldn't be very good news for you or for me. And why can I say that with confidence? Because if that was the case, you and I have already messed it up this morning. It's not even 11:30. And if we could mess it up, we have already destroyed the peace that's between us and God. That's why the good news of the incarnation of Christ is so important for us to understand, that is his righteousness that we receive. The average person, even in the Christian church this morning, believes religion is trying hard to be good and hoping that your being good is enough for God to favor you. Hoping that you're being good enough for God that he would just have enough favor, maybe, to accept you. If you're having a good day, you feel more at peace. And if you're having a bad day, you feel a little less at peace. But you don't expect to have perfect peace with God until you get to heaven. And the good news of the gospel as the angel declares, it's peace. This reconciliation, this peace is on earth. The gospel offers peace on earth, absolute, perfect peace with God, reconciliation without spot or blemish that can be received now. Not one day, but now. And that's unique to every other worldview. That's why this Christmas season, as we celebrate the coming of Christ, we need to look beyond just it being our faith tradition as opposed to the other faith traditions that are out there, but it is completely unique to anything else the world or any other faith has to offer. There is nothing else like it anywhere that declares peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Now at Christmas time, there's two types of people. And only two. There are people who have either received this message or haven't. There may be people who have tried to go through find like international peace. They're trying to find eternal peace without going through the peace with God. They're trying to go from subjective peace without going to objective peace that only Christ offers. So there are either people who have never received this peace on earth and have no idea that it's available, or there's those who have received it. Maybe there's one other kind of person that may be here. The other kind of person is the person who's received it, but you're not living it out. So we'll say there's three kinds of people. Those who have received it, those who have not, and those who have received it but aren't living it out. You know what? I'm going to go back to two types of people. It's just those who have not received it and those who have but struggle to live it out. Right? I took you on that little roller coaster intentionally. That wasn't just, hey, I'm thinking of things as they come to my head. Because the reality is for all of us, you're either here this morning, you've never put your faith in Christ, and so you don't understand this peace with God at all. And then there's those of us who have received Christ. We've put our faith in Christ and we get glimpses of it. But we still struggle to believe that it could really be true. We still struggle to believe that we don't have to clean ourselves up before coming to Christ. So how do we receive this peace? How do we live out of it? And frankly, all of our life boils down to these two things. Everything in life boils down to getting peace and living it out. That's it. So I certainly can't tell you in this time how to apply it to everything and every possible situation, but I will say something to both groups of people, those who are trying to figure out how to receive it and those who are trying to figure out how to live it out. First of all, the real secret to receiving this peace is you have to admit that you're at war. That you're at war with a holy God. You might say, well, I'm not at war with God. I believe in God. I don't really think that's the case for me, but you see, you only receive a gift if you admit that you need it. If I were to go in a couple of weeks on Christmas morning and go under the tree and open up the gift that's labeled for Shay, and I open it up and there's a hairbrush in the gift, what do you think my thoughts on that gift are going to be? I don't need this, right? And so maybe I would be polite. Now, my kids are past the age where they should be getting me a gift that doesn't make any sense. Where are y'all? All right, just pointing that out. But I don't need it, and so I would, by nature, reject the gift. Not because it might be a very nice hairbrush. It might be the best hairbrush money could buy. But I have no need for it, and so I would reject it. Maybe you're here today and you've got a head full of hair, right? And you're thinking, well, I could use a hairbrush, but you open your gift and it's Rogaine. Right? You're like, well, maybe Shay and I can trade gifts, right? You reject it naturally because there's no need. You don't recognize a need for the gift, and so you would reject the gift. And oftentimes that's how it is when it comes to the need that we have for the gospel message, is we may reject it because we don't recognize our need for it. You say, I'm not at war with God. I don't need someone to come and establish peace between God and myself. But listen to what Romans 8:7 says. The natural mind is enmity against God. It's hostility against God. It will not submit to God. Indeed, it cannot. It's one of the most radical statements, actually, I think, in the New Testament. It's a statement a lot of us struggle to come to grips with. It's saying that the most primary and natural condition of your heart towards God is not one of ignorance that can be fixed with information. The natural condition is not one of indifference, and so you need motivation. The natural condition of your heart is hostility towards God. So your need is reconciliation. Information is not going to do it. Motivation is not going to do it. You need to be reconciled with God. That's the basic fundamental attitude of our hearts towards God until we're changed by the gospel message that declares peace between us. So we'll go on and we'll try to make eternal subjective peace. We'll try to make peace with other people. And we're trying to get those things without realizing that we're actually at war with God Himself. You think you may need help from God, but you don't really think that you need peace with God. You think you need more guidance from God, but you don't think you need peace with God. To a great degree, the problem you have with God are because of that warfare that's going on. We think about a strange relationship. And that word, estranged, it's kind of a unique one in our language. It's not one that we hear all the time, but it gives us a good sense of what it means. It means that though there may have been a relationship in the past, you have become strangers, in a sense. And when that estrangement happens and that anger happens, those very things that may have attracted you to that person initially, you begin to see through the lens of anger. You begin to see through the lens of their flaws, and the things that you used to love become the very traits of imperfection and weakness in them. The Bible says we have this same enmity between us and God. The mystery of God now becomes obscurity. He seems far off. The sovereignty of God, where He can do what He wants, you now see as unaccountability. Even the grace of God. We talk about the grace of God, it's often thought of, but that's too easy. You can't just accept that. You have to work for it. You will look at everything, all the perfections of God, through the filter of that hostility, and it will become complaints against Him instead of things to worship Him for. You'll say, I don't understand why He does the things He does. How can I believe in a God who lets this happen or lets that happen? In other words, He's so great and so sovereign, but I'm going to see that as a lack of accountability to me. I can't believe in a God who lets these things happen. But here we have a God who came into this world. That's what Christmas is talking about. And let the most terrible things happen to Himself. Instead of looking at His pain and the fact that He suffered and the evils of this world is something that He hates so much, He was willing to come into it and to be a part of it in order to save us from it. Instead, we just look at our pain and we say, well, why in the world couldn't He do exactly the way I wanted? What I know best. How I know this world ought to be going. You see, that's hostility. That's a despising Him. That's looking at Him and saying, I don't think enough of Your infinite wisdom to really believe You could be doing things far beyond my wisdom. All I can see is these things that shouldn't be happening. We lack trust and we despise him. We begin to see his sovereignty as a lack of accountability, and the mystery of God as obscurity and him being a God that's far off. We look at his mercy and say, well, I don't believe Christianity should be just, you can't just receive Christ and suddenly have all your sins forgiven. You got to put some work into it. You got to put some effort into it. That mercy is too easy. And his holiness is too hard. His sovereignty is too unaccountable. I'm continually seeing people working with people and talking to people who may say, well, I've never really hated God. I believe in him, of course. I've always believed in God. I don't have any hostility towards him. But if we meet the real God, we realize there's no, of course, I've always believed in him, or of course, I don't have any hostility towards him. You see, when we look at people in the Bible, when they come face to face with the real God, they're terrified. Why? Because they realized they had been hostile towards a holy God. And as a result of them humbling themselves and recognizing that they were at war with a God, that terror becomes fullness of joy. When people say, I believe in God, but they've never been terrified by the fact that they're at war with him, they'll never experience their hearts being lifted of joy and beauty. And they'll never experience the peace because they can't admit the war. They've created a God of their own making who's neither really that holy or really all that loving. And they're hiding the hatred they have in their hearts for the real God by saying, I don't have any problems with God, because they're looking at a God that they've created for themselves and not the real one. Until we admit our hostility towards God, we'll never really understand the significance of what Jesus did on our behalf. That Jesus came and lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. He came and took the punishment and the penalty for our hostility. That's why the book of Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed. His chastisement has brought us peace. When I receive Jesus and when you receive him, when you receive his record, his blemishlessness, you become without spot or blemish and utterly at peace with God. And so that's for the first group that says, I've never received this peace. The first step for you this morning would be to admit that you're at war with God and in need of a Savior. And so the good news of the message in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, that there's peace on earth and goodwill towards you, is the gospel message this morning. Will you receive it? Will you believe it? Will you trust it? The other thing, quickly, you have those that would say, sure, I believe this. I'm a Christian. I believe I have peace with God. I believe I'm justified by faith alone. But look at yourselves, or you'd say, look at me. As I look at myself this morning, I'm saying, and in me personally, as I'm preaching about this, is my life as remarkable as it ought to be based on this peace that I have with God? Is there wonder in my life as a result of this peace with God? Do I experience the peace that does surpass understanding because I have peace with God? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter's talking about the gospel. He says, the gospel into which angels long to look. Let's be clear. We talked about already that angels have to say, do not be afraid when they come into the presence of human. And I think there's a few reasons why. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They're smarter than us. They put off light, so I guess they're shinier than us. You know, they're superior to us in pretty much every way when we see accounts in the scriptures. The angels are a great being, and yes, yet we're told that angels relentlessly, passionately, never, ever tire of looking at, rejoicing in, and reflecting on the gospel. They long to understand it. This idea that God would reconcile his enemies to himself. They long to understand it. The grace and the mercy of God. You'll never see an angel say, yeah, the gospel, sure, we got the gospel. Let's move on to some other things. It's this continually longing to understand and to study the gospel. Yet, what do we often do? We go through Christmas time and we're like, yeah, we get it. Jesus came to earth. I got it. Let's move on to some other things. Let's move on to deeper things. We should be looking at, how does this news of peace between me and God apply to every area of my life? The areas where I struggle with contentment. How does peace with God affect contentment in my life? Well, if I've been adopted by the one who owns it all, what do I have to be discontent with? In the areas of anxiety in my life, how does the gospel apply to the anxiety in my life? Well, if I've been adopted by the one who has control over it all, what do I have to be anxious about? And acceptance, whether they'll accept me or not accept me. Romans 8 tells us, if God is for us, who could be against us? If the Almighty God of the universe has accepted me, what do I worry about rejection from anyone else? And see, the gospel applies to every area. This peace that the angel declares applies to every area of our lives. The gospel becomes the wonder of every area, of every nook and cranny of our hearts. The angels can never stop thinking about it, and so that should tell us something, that we should never stop thinking about it as well. Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Angels can't get over it. And oftentimes, not often, all times, the problems that we find in our own lives are often because we have gotten over it. We've gotten over the gospel. We've gotten over this peace between us and God. The reason that you find yourself struggling in different areas, different sin habits in your life, and in different areas emotionally in your life, not to say that there can't be things, we live in a broken world and broken things happen, but many of the kind of self-caused problems we deal with is because we've gotten over peace with God. The reason we have trouble worrying about something going on in our life is because we've gotten over the peace with God. The reason we struggle with acceptance from other people is we've gotten over the peace with God. The reason we struggle with contentment is because we've gotten over the peace with God. And so the message this morning, as we see, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Christian, let me encourage you, don't get over it. Never get over it. Look for, how does this peace apply to everything that's in my life? So whether you're in the first category and you've never received it, I'd encourage you this morning, will you admit that you're at war with God and receive this peace offering of Jesus this morning? Or Christian, when you look at your life and say, I know that I've received peace with God, but I think I've gotten over it. And so I'm struggling to know how to apply that in every area of my life. And I'd encourage you this morning to look back at the manger, the incarnation, that God became flesh for us. And how do you apply this gospel message to every area of your life? That God thought, He knew you. He knew all the sins that you were going to commit, even the ones you don't even know you're going to commit yet. God knew. And He said, I will send a peace offering named Jesus to reconcile myself to you so that you may experience peace. Let's pray.